But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginnings of the gospel, which I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit of you that abounds in your account. Indeed, I have learned and abound in all. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. As you saw the little clip that we ran just while I was reading that, it's a little place on the other side of Assyria, a little town, which has been devastated by war. In that town, not only were there Muslims, but there were a lot of Christians as well. And the question I asked myself as I saw this played out, they flew a drone over the top of the city. The question I had to ask myself is, how would most Christians in America react to that happening here? Would all loss be and God's not taken care of us, God's not blessed us because we don't have materialistic things because we lost? And I can tell you that I've been in places that were at once opulent with mansions and beautiful homes and running water and all that, and within days to months turned into rubble. And people who had were drinking out of the gutters. So the question comes as I read this, and I'm going to read it again. This comes from the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Philippians. And as he writes this letter, listen, he's writing to this small church that just so happened to come about because of Acts chapter number 16. You remember Peter and Silas were thrown in the inner prison? And while they were down in the inner prison, the jailer heard them praying. And the lack of things, they were praying. They had been beaten. They were in the darkness in this dark, dank prison. And the Bible says, and the other prisoners what? Heard them. And God saw fit in their circumstances to have them released out of the prison, and their chains were loosed. And as they were running out, the jailer stopped them and asked them, because he was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul said, do yourself no harm. Do you remember the story, right? And he said to them, well, what must I do to be saved? And what did he say? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And at that moment, that Philippian jailer and many others who heard the gospel received Christ as their personal Savior. So Paul initiates through the Holy Spirit the beginning of a church because someone is watching them and suffering and seeing what they do in the midst of it. They trust in God. So here is Paul writing back to the church of the Philippians. And they had been sharing with him and giving them gifts and offerings to try to keep Paul's ministry going. But somehow the opportunity wasn't able to take place. And Paul was suffering in need. But he says in the scriptures, as we go over it again, as I read it, he has learned to be content in the middle of having nothing. And that's why when I saw the video, I had to ask myself the question, God, how would I be with you if I had that? How would that change my perspective on things? And Paul writes from the same type of heart. Listen to what he says again. And I read it, and he says this, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that your last care, or your care for me, has flourished again, though you surely did not care, but you lacked opportunity. As then they wanted to give, and he said, not that I speak in regard to need. I have learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. I know how to be abased. I know how to think to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned to be full and to be hungry, and both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, let's just take a look at that just for a moment. One of the words that pop out to me as I read this scripture is that he has learned to be content. So the title of the message is Learning How to Be What? Content. Learning how to be content. Well, the first thing and the first point that I see in the scriptures is this. We learn to lean on God and not on men. That's what we see in verse 10. We learn to lean on God and not on men. Notice what he talked to them and he said to them, I appreciate what you've already given to me. And I'm paraphrasing. I appreciate your offerings you've already blessed me with. But there's been a time that you've not been able to have the opportunity. It's not come to pass. It wasn't their fault. It just couldn't get the funding or the food or whatever to Paul that was necessary. And so Paul is in learning from that, learned that he had to be independent from men and dependent upon who? God. So and you know as well as we do that we're living in a nation and we're living in a world today that people have learned to be dependent upon the government. And I'm not running for public office, by the way, but I'm just telling you, we're living in a nation and we're living in a nation filled with children who have become dependent upon their parents, dependent upon the government, dependent upon, you know, the United Nations to settle all the disputes and problems all the way around the world, to feed us, to take care of us, to provide water for us. And it's a total dependence, basically, on the powers to be that are in place. And as we become more dependent upon the government and the resources that are available and that take care of us, the less dependent we become on who? God. Matter of fact, if you watch over the last 20 or 30 years, they've systematically removed God out of the equation. I mean, people used to talk about God. I remember in school, we talked about God. We talked about the Bible. People talked about prayer. And you would see these things in television. You would see them in the sitcoms, people of faith. But slowly those things were removed even from the natural revelation of God's creation. Whereas people used to say, you know, the theory of evolution. Now it is evolution. It has become the mainstay of how things were created was through evolution, not through God himself. We removed him from Nat Geo, from how animals came about, all the way to humankind. So we become less and less dependent upon God and more dependent on the powers to be in the world. Paul had to learn, and that's what he said in the scriptures. He said it right there. I have learned. And he said, you've missed the opportunity. You weren't able to give just to help me in my issues. So Paul had to learn to lean on God and not men. You know, most of us have probably been there when no one else could actually provide the right words or the comfort that you needed. Have you ever been there? No television evangelist, no government authority, no family member, nothing was there to be able to help provide for you. And we learn to depend on God in those moments. And that's what Paul is saying. And you know, it's not new for the world to try to remove God from the equation as far as us being dependent on him or leaning on him. You can go all the way back to 2 Kings chapter number 18, and you don't need to go there for a moment, but let me just share with you the situation. Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrians. They're getting ready to get a spanking because they've been disobedient to God. The king of Jerusalem or of Israel at that time was King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was pinned up according to the Assyrian records like a bird in a cage. That's what the Assyrians said about Jerusalem. We had them pinned up like birds in a cage. And the Assyrian soldiers were marching against Jerusalem, and the nation, most of the nation, was inside the walls of Jerusalem, and the king Sennacherib told King Hezekiah this. He said, listen, he wrote a letter to him. He's trying to get him to surrender. And we're not to put up a fight. And he says, the king says this, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. This is, what are we going to call this? Brainwashing techniques. We're going to call this the listen to what the world's got to say. We're going to tell you the way it really is. The king says, don't let Hezekiah, the king inside the walls, deceive you. He can't deliver you from my hand. Don't let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord by saying, certainly the Lord will deliver us. This city will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Don't listen to Hezekiah, for this is what the king of Assyria says. Listen to what the world says. Listen to what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and surrender to me, then every one of you may eat from his own vine and from his own fig tree, and everyone may drink from his own well. I mean, it's not a new technique. See, we depend on men, and then all of a sudden our world collapses, and the world tells us there is no God, there is no hope. Depend on me, come to me, I'll take care of you. You know, we'll make sure you're financially sound. We'll make sure that you have plenty of food. We'll make sure you have clothes. We'll make sure you have housing. And God's not going to take care of you. He's not going to take care of you. We have a whole generation. Do you know what the second highest death rate of teenagers and college students are today? Is suicide. It's not from natural death. Do you know why they do that? I mean, I've been in the Virginia National Guard 10 years, and we've had 21 suicides of young men. Do you know why they do that? Because when the world collapses, and everything's supposed to be taken care of by the world, but yet their world collapses around them, listen to this. They do not find what? Hope. They're hopeless. My friend, when you remove God from the equation and you've been leaning on men all your life instead of leaning on God, what happens? When you remove him, you become hopeless. You cannot, the only satisfaction that may be found in the misery that you're in is death, that might put an end to it. We learn to be content with our circumstances when we lean on God and not on men. Now, let me just throw this at you. I know this is kind of a crazy illustration, but just for a second. You know, I'm kind of a prepper kind of person. You know, I believe that you ought to be able to arm yourself and all those kind of things. And as I use this illustration, it's because of what is coming to mind. If somebody ever came to your door and kicked your door down, your mindset is what's going to keep you to live the first place, right? You're either going to fight, flight, or freeze. So you've got to train your mindset to use the tools that you have to defend yourself, or if you're going to freeze, you're not going to do anything. But if your mindset's not right when it happens, what's going to happen? You're not going to be prepared. You're not going to be ready because you just haven't got the right mindset. So all that to say is to say this: when our mindset, listen to this, that our hope is in God. Listen, that no matter what happens to us, and you saw the video, that no matter what happens to us, God rules. God's in charge. See, that becomes the default automatically. It's not, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Who am I going to call? What's going to take place? It automatically becomes God is the default. God is in charge here no matter what it appears to be like to be. That God is in charge. He's in complete charge of everything. And that's what Paul is saying. He's learned to depend or to lean on God. It doesn't mean you're not going to be flustered. You're not going to be upset when these things occur to us. But it means, what is your default? Where are you going to go? And Paul says, I've learned to lean on God instead of men. And last on that point is this. How many of you have ever been disappointed with someone you thought you wouldn't be disappointed in? Anybody? So, okay. Whenever I begin pastorates, I always tell people, you know, be prepared to be disappointed with me. Because I will disappoint you. And, if you ever, when you get married, you could tell your spouse, I'll never disappoint you. Well, give it a week. So we're disappointed. We disappoint one another. Men will disappoint you, but my friend, God will never disappoint you. Listen, you may not understand at the moment why it's happening. You may not appreciate it. Paul said, these things didn't come to me. You missed the opportunity of taking care of me. Couldn't take place. But I learned in that to lean on God and not to lean on men. That's how we learn to be content. That no matter what else happens, when the default kicks in, it's, God, you've got this. God, you're empowered. God, you love me. God, you're going to care for me. And that's the second point. Listen, look at the word. You notice what he said in verse 10. Not that I speak in regard to need. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And that's the second point. Learn that circumstances do not dictate contentment. And that's what that word content means in the original language. It means, despite external things happening, I am content because of God. The circumstances around me don't... Let me just say this. Joy and happiness are two different things. How many of you are always happy? No hands. No, nobody's going to always be happy. I mean, we can't even do that to our kids, amen? I mean, we keep giving them stuff, happy, 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 and then within 10 seconds, they're not happy. You know, and happiness is a fading emotion, but joy is something that stays with us as Christians when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one can take that joy away. And notice what he says. He says he's learned to be content. First of all, he's learned to lean on God and not on men. And he's learned that circumstances do not dictate contentment. And he says it right there in the scriptures. See, what we need to learn, listen to this, is that when we become Christians by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe by faith God died for your sins and he went to the grave and he resurrected from the grave and he's coming back, and you believe that by faith, you become a child of God. Now, I know many of you say, well, everybody's a child of God. No, the Bible says when you believe that, you become a child of God. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, listen to this now, he gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. So you can argue with me and say they're all children of God. No, the Bible says that when you believe, you become a child of God, okay? So if you become a child of God, listen to this verse in Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then... God takes care of his children. Listen to this. You believe, you become a child of God. Matthew 7, 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So here's the mindset. I have a Father who's going to take care of me, and the things he's going to do for me, he's going to provide. It may not be all the time the things that I want. Does that make sense? And so the things, the circumstances, and I'll just give an illustration. I don't know if your little boy there likes broccoli. Do you like broccoli? He's licking his mouth. I guess he likes broccoli, or it's almost lunchtime. There's a lot of other people licking their mouths too. So anyway, Wayne, stop. But maybe you don't like broccoli, or maybe you don't like spinach. I can't stand the little things that look like small cabbage balls. Oh, my gosh. You know, I look at those, I've got an automatic gag reflex. I can't even put them on my plate. And I use that as an illustration to say, what you don't like is sometimes what? Good for you. How many of you heard that story when you were a kid about your vegetables? Eat your vegetables, they're good for you. And my thought was always, I like to eat the things that eat the vegetables. you know. But you know, they're good for you. Well, the circumstances is you get a plate full of stuff in life, and some of it you don't like. You don't like all of it. You like this and that. But some things come at you at your plate of life that you didn't choose or want to have. But listen, God says, you're my child and I know what's good for you. Eat your vegetables. Take those things that come to you and grow by them. And watch how I will take care of you through this. How you will grow spiritually in this. How the circumstances of life will make you better as a child of God. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I like the Common English Bible translation, which says the same verse this way. Actually, godliness is a great source of profit when it's combined with being happy with what you already have. See, our joy is not based on our circumstances. I want to tell you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my joy, even in misery, stays in me. I've been so sad at times, haven't you? Have you ever been there where your heart just breaks? But when you start to talk with the Lord, there's something inside of you that says, I've got this. And the joy of the Lord is still present within you, even though your face has tears and you've got a frown and you feel sad. That's an emotion. But that joy is a godly gift that only He can give. And see, that's where our contentment comes from. And that's what Paul says. He says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. And that includes the state of Virginia. Okay, never mind. Seeing if you're awake. Hello, Wayne. So no matter what the circumstances are, to learn to be content. How many of you have known people in your lives that even though they were strong believers, very strong believers, and when bad things even happened to them, horrible things would happen to them, they would still somehow have a joy unexpressible in the Lord. I knew a guy when I was in Criswell College in Dallas, Texas, about 30 years ago. His name was Jerry, and he'd surrendered his life to preach, and he lived in a small trailer home there outside the outskirts of Dallas, Texas. And his trailer home had burned down. He lost all that they had, but his wife and child were secure. They were okay. And I talked with some other people that were there, and they said that when his trailer was burning down, which it was, you know, those things go up quick, that Jerry was in the front yard and he had his family and they were on their knees when the fire department showed up. And he said he just told them, I'm thankful what God has given us. And I know God will take care of us. And I mean, that's unbelievable. Because that was his default. See, he learned not to lean on men, but to lean on God. He learned that what he had was not the reason he was content in life. Hard lessons to learn. But in circumstances like I showed you there, there are Christians there that have joy unspeakable, even in that type of environment. So, and let me throw this other verse, and I just love it. Listen to what it talks about contentment. Still on the point that circumstances do not dictate commitment. Listen to this verse in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Your way of life should be free from the love of money. You should be content with what you have. After all, he said, I will never leave you or abandon you. This is why we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper, and I won't be afraid. What can people do to me? That's awesome. I mean, the Bible just from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation talks about being content with the Lord. There's a verse of scripture even over in Genesis that talks about the passing away of Abraham. And he said as he was passing away, he said, I am content with the Lord. What a great thing to say. Even in dying, I am content with the Lord. So we know it's not circumstances. We know we need to lean on God and not on men. But the other last point is that we can know that we can learn to be content through, listen, Jesus Christ. Now, you see the verse there in the scriptures in verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is probably one of the most misstated, misinterpreted scriptures in the Bible. See, people quote this verse all the time in the United States. It's easy to quote this verse of scripture and then say, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, I used to run, now I walk, but I used to run in the army and I'd want to make the best thing I could do when I would say that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ, you know, and, you know, I can do all things. And sometimes you go lift weights. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Or you may go out and buy a car. Yeah, boy, I want that car. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And they'll finance it for you, right? And, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can have this. I can have that. I can do all things that Christ who strengthens me. I can have that wife. I can have that husband. I can have those kids. I can have that food. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can have, and we quote it and quote it and quote it, but we misquote it. Notice what Paul said in context. He said, I have been hungry, but yet I've abounded. I've been thirsty, but yet I'm okay. I have done without, but I've learned to be content. Why? That verse of scripture is why? Because I can do all things even when I have nothing. Why? Because Christ strengthens me. Does that make sense? See, when we don't lean on men and we lean on God and we don't let the circumstances dictate, when we become weak, will you become weak? In the middle of it all, will you not be despaired or saddened or down and all because you don't have, because you find yourself one morning in a circumstance like you saw in the video and you go, oh, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? How many of you have said that? At the loss of a loved one, at a medical diagnosis. How many of you have said that? What am I going to do? And then all of a sudden, Paul says, this is the way you do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice what he said, not through me. If I left it up to me, I'd probably be a very sad person lots of times. How about you? I would look at life circumstances and I'd walk around my lip all stuck out. I'd look in the mirror. Why don't I have hair? Oh, why don't I have that? How come they all got that? Poor little old me. I mean, we'd be the saddest people in the world. If you didn't get what you wanted, if you believe this verse and God wasn't giving it to you, you know what you would think? God doesn't really care about me. He's not giving me all things through Christ who strengthens me. I wanted that. I didn't get it. I asked for that. I didn't get that. I asked him and prayed that God would help my grandma. That didn't happen. I wanted this and he didn't provide that. Well, God's not taking care of me. Well, I'm angry with God. I'm upset with God. He's not blessed me like he said he would. My friend, you've taken it out of context and you've brainwashed yourself thinking that things is what God is talking about. No, he's talking about doing without, but yet still learning to be content through who? Christ who strengthens me. There's nothing in my life that's been a bigger blessing. And listen, I still go through this. In my opening prayer, it's not us that is unappreciative at times. It's us. It's all of us. It's not you. It's us. That's not appreciative. God knows our motives when we come, what we've complained about, what we've whined about. Why, if we were down in the dungeon with Paul and Silas and the other people were listening, they'd probably hear things like, why has he got that and I ain't got it? This isn't fair. What about that over there? What about this over here? Why am I driving a car with 300,000 miles on it? And that guy over there is driving a brand new Mercedes. How come she's got a $500 purse and I've got a Walmart bag? I mean, if the other people were listening, and then even in the tragic moments of life, Up at the ICU when you're waiting for a loved one and you hear the bad news, they're not going to make it, and all of a sudden you just break out and say, God failed me. He didn't heal like he said he would. See, other people are listening. The world is listening. And the only hope that they may ever hear comes from the child of God who says he's going to take care of me. I've learned to lean, haven't you, on God? I need to get it as my default. I've learned that circumstances don't make me content. And I want to learn that when I say I can't and things can't happen, that I can trust that my strength can come through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've shared it with you before, and in closing, it is this. You know, when my poor mama was passing away, you know, you do, and I'm sure many of you have lost your loved ones. You probably had a great relationship with your moms and dads and that type of thing. Mine wasn't great. Once I left for the military, I was gone 17, you know, at 17 years old, I flew the coop. I probably didn't write her a letter. I mean, she wrote me letters in basic training, and, you know, who writes letters back to their mom in basic training unless a drill sergeant makes you do it? So I just kind of didn't do that. You know, I didn't connect with her, didn't do all those things. I'd call her once in a while. Hey, what are you doing, Mom? But she's your mom. And then when you get older, you start to appreciate her more. Amen? Because you start to see, hey, wow, she got wrinkles on her face. Her hair's turning color. Well, she's having medical issues. So you start to appreciate. But when my mom passed away, I remember how heartbroken I was. And just think of all those things that I didn't do, but also how I'm going to miss my sweet mom. And I cried all the way down the hospital, went out in the car, I start crying. And, you know, I just started crying, and it just broke me all to pieces. And I'm an ugly crier. But I remember just saying to God, you've got to have this because there's nothing I can do about it. God, you've got to take this because I can't fix it. The doctors can't fix it. Nobody can fix it. My mama's going to die. And I just remember, I had no place else to go. And I just remember just a peace, a joy, unspeakable, that he had it. And even in my sadness, I felt okay. I was content that the Lord had it. Have you ever been there? God knows the motives of your heart this morning. He knows about our whining and complaining. But if we're going to learn to be content, and listen, that can happen in America in a heartbeat. I listen and I see, I attend briefings, I know that we're on a slippery slope. What will happen with the Christian community in America? Will we be content with what we get? No matter who gets in the political office next year, God help us, amen. I don't know where we're going with all this. But no matter who gets in the political office next year, I fly the banner of Christ first. I'm a Christocratican. Does that make sense? He's my leader. He's my savior. God's got it all. And to be content, we need to learn to do it. I hope you are today. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior this morning, then listen, I'm going to tell you, he can give you hope where there seems to be no hope. He can take care of you when everything else has fallen out. Let's pray. Father, we would love to be able to say that our joy comes in the morning, but sometimes our circumstances dictate, well, it's just fine. It's just so hard. But Father, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us, even find the joy in the middle of the pain. We thank you that you are our Father and that we are your children. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the lesson from the Apostle Paul through your holy word on how to learn to be content. Teach us. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are in places like Hamas or on Homs, Syria, where this devastation was recorded. I know there are Christians that are there, Lord, that are suffering and others that are suffering. May the Christians that are suffering be a great beacon of light to those souls who do not know you. Father, we love you. Ask your patience with us, which you already have been. We pray that as we rise up and leave from this place today, that you would teach us, even in the circumstances that we find ourselves today, this very moment, that we will find the joy to be content in all things. We love you, Lord. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.